I'd like you to join me in welcoming Dr. Evans this morning.
Good morning. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith that I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Durwood, I'd like to begin my remarks, first of all, by thanking you for welcoming my wife and my son and I to Pastor Doug in his absence. I'd like to thank him as well as the staff. You know, it's a humbling thing when a shepherd calls and asks you to take care of his flock while he's gone. And so I pray now that the Lord would still me, amen, because this is not about my nerves, but it is about his name and our collective need as a body, amen? Amen. All right. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Lord Father, we bless you, we thank you, and we praise you for this one more time to come into your house and give your name praise. Father God, the preparation and the study are done, Lord God, but I am wise enough to know that all this would be for naught if you do not come and fill the place now, Lord God. And so, Lord God, I ask you to come now, Lord God, that you would think with my mouth and speak with my tongue a word of instruction, edification, and comfort to these your waiting people. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In the matchless name of Jesus, we do pray. Thank God and amen. Amen. Our word for the day comes from the book of Job. The 40th chapter, starting at the 6th verse and going to the 8th verse. Job 40, chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. When you have it, say amen. Amen. You don't have it, say wait up. Amen. All right. All right. All right. Here begins the reading of the Lord's word. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you will answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you might be justified?" The word of God for the people of God. Pray with me today, Durwood, as we explore strategies for suffering. Or if you don't like that, pray with me on you better check yourself. You better check yourself. Amen. Life is hard. At times, as hard as crucible steel. These were the sobering and agonizingly precise words uttered by Dr. Martin Luther King in September of 1968 as he concluded his eulogy for the four little girls killed in the bombing of the 16th Street Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama. As I began to reflect on these circumstances, it dawned upon me that this horrible, ugly scene emerges mere weeks after the historic March on Washington and Dr. King's legendary "I Have a Dream" speech. It is only a handful of days when a nightmare intrudes upon the dream and the hopes, aspiration, and efforts of thousands of people are impeded on by a murderous and hateful act of vengeance. And make no mistake, Durwood, that act of terrorism was in direct response to the inspiration and intentions awakened by that singular moment in history. People came from all over this nation to affirm our common humanity and to transform our nation into her better self. But evil refused to lie down quietly. And because of that, four children were killed one terrible Sunday morning. The injustice and vulgarity of that moment is enough to make even the most faithful of believers question God's intentions and motivations. Where were you, Lord, when this great injustice was being perpetrated? Why didn't you stop the bomb or frustrate the plans of the terrorists? Why would you overlook such a brazen and callous disregard for life? And if you're going to allow even children to be slaughtered, what good is it to serve you? Where are you, God, when it hurts? Well, brothers and sisters, there are answers for us today in the book of Job, for these same tensions exist in that story. Now, let's begin with a basic overview of the book of Job. Job is perhaps the oldest book in the Bible, set in a period of the patriarchs, who are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It tells the story of a man who loses everything: his wealth, his family, his health, and wrestles with the question, why? The book begins with a heavenly debate between God and Satan. It moves through three cycles of earthly debate between Job and his friends, and concludes with a divine declaration and clarification by God for Job. Job acknowledges the sovereignty of God in his life and receives back more than he had before his trials. Now, our text for the morning tries to deal with suffering from God's perspective. God asserts his authority and affirms his right to reign, rule, rest, and test the world or anybody in the world, independent of Job's beliefs or expectations. But let's not judge prematurely and dismiss God as capricious or unpredictable, or Job as cowardly or faithless. There are some legitimate tensions and concerns here, so let's get into the story and see what God has to say. Amen? First of all, let's understand what Job is about as a form of literature. Job is a wisdom book. From ancient Near Eastern wisdom literature, the book of Proverbs represents normal or conventional wisdom in ancient Israel. It has much in common with the instructional literature of the ancient Near East, and it is characterized by a positive view of the world and confidence in its order and justice. This worldview, however, was open to criticism, and already in antiquity, some scribes found the traditional claims of wisdom problematic. In response to this, the wisdom tradition gave rise to two great works that questioned the assumptions on which the world of Proverbs was built, namely the book of Job and the book of Ecclesiastes. So what we have in the book of Job, brothers and sisters, is a conflict between conventional wisdom and a concrete crisis. Now, that's the same thing, the same tension we face in times of challenge and crisis and turmoil. We want to know why the world does not operate the way we think it ought to operate. Amen? We want to know why the righteous suffer and the wicked prosper. We want to know why our lives aren't exempt from pain and sorrow. We follow the rules, amen? We love the Lord. Why are we saddled with life's leftovers? And when things don't go our way, we need someone to blame. And God is often the easiest target. After all, he's the one with all the power, right? All the authority, all the wisdom, all the knowledge. Why don't you just fix the world, God? Well, one could argue that God should not have the world because he's not the one who broke it. Amen? But, you know, that's a sermon for another day. We're going to focus on Job today. Bless the Lord. All right. All right. All right. Now then. Now, what is it that makes us crave predictability from God? I believe it is our fallen human nature. Within human beings, there are two basic drives, the need to avoid pain and the need to gain pleasure. Okay? It's called the hedonistic model of personality. Yeah, y'all invited a shrink, so God bless you. Now then, right? The hedonistic model of personality. Now then, many of us join church because we think if we just follow the rules, God will give us the abundant life on a plate of gold, garnished with flowery beds of ease and comfort. We join church and take this worldview because it makes the world predictable. And one of our basic needs as human beings is the need for certainty. We need to know how to avoid pain and how to gain pleasure. In social psychology, the principle is called belief in a just world. And sadly, it is the reason why women are often blamed and blame themselves, for example, after they survive rape. When we try to make that mess and that madness manageable by dealing with a person's behavior instead of the world's nature, and we usually pick the wrong person to manage. Because to deal honestly now, with things like rape, illness, and death, that's to be forced to admit some real ugly truths about the world that, quite frankly, we just assume not deal with. Amen? Well, that's what's going on in Job. Job's friends want to blame him for his circumstances. And now, up to this point, you know, Job has held on to his piety. But now his piety cracks. And self-justification leads to God accusation. Job, in his frustration and fatigue, calls God into question and seeks to put the maker of all things on trial. Now, naturally, Job's arguments and testimony wither under God's scathing cross-examination. But I completely understand the forces and circumstances that will make a man described as blameless and upright in Job 1, verse 1, why it would cause him to lose his conviction and composure. But what I'm interested in is learning how to deal with suffering by cleaving to God instead of seeking to condemn him. Because trying to reduce God so he fits into our worldview is simply not the right answer. So as we analyze Job, I see several things we need to do when suffering is allowed now to darken our doorstep. Or as I like to say, we need to learn some things, and we need to learn how to check ourselves, as Cube would say, before we wreck ourselves. Amen. Now, the first thing we need to do is we need to check our references. What are our references? References are anything we have experienced or even made up that reinforces or backs up beliefs we have created. What is a belief? A belief is a feeling of certainty about what something means. So if beliefs are a tabletop, for example, references are the table's legs. References can be a variety of things. For example, stories we know, either real or fictional, experiences we've had, or experiences we know other people have had, like historical references, for example. And in a very real sense, the Bible itself is a set or series of references. So our beliefs and our references act as the lens through which we see the world. All emotional states now, are based on how we are framing the world at any given moment. Here's the problem. Fixed frames restrict emotional range. Fixed frames restrict and constrict emotional range. In other words, limited or rigid interpretations of the world compromise the amount and type of energy we can bring to a situation. I often tell my clients when they find themselves in a disempowered emotional state, they need to check their references, or they need to check the references of the emotions they are currently employing. Why? Because no employer in his or her right mind is going to hire someone for a job without checking their references. Amen? Amen. So if your references are constantly making you sad, mad, overwhelmed, frustrated, impotent, or depressed, it's time for you to fire those emotions and employ some different ones. Amen? Emotions now are just a form of energy, which can empower us to do various forms of work. And so we've got to ask ourselves in moments of crisis, have I hired the right emotions for the job? Will these emotions help me to build the internal states and external results that I need right now? If the goal is to stay depressed, sad, and frustrated, well, maybe you have hired the right emotions. If not, it's time for some internal reorganization. This is the mistake Job makes. He takes his eyes off God and puts them on himself and his friends. He becomes self-referencing or other-referencing. He engages in pointless dialogue with clueless people and finds himself feeling accused and alone. Now, Isaiah 26:3 says, you will keep him in what kind of peace? Perfect peace. Don't be shy. Amen. Y'all know the word just like I do. Amen. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in you. But I like what verse 4 says. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord, is everlasting strength. That means when I lean on the Lord and reference the Lord's strengths instead of my own, there is no foe I cannot outfight. There's no circumstance that I cannot outlast, no pain I cannot get past. Because sooner or later, even misery and misfortune need a break. But God's resources are inexhaustible. And if God be for me, who can be against me? But see, that's the painful irony here. Because the conventional wisdom of Job's day says that wealth and prosperity are signs of God's favor. But calamity and tragedy are indications of his wrath and displeasure. But now, who is saying that? Not God. See, Job is using the wrong references. It's like trying to open a door with the wrong key. The door will not open because you're at the wrong house. Amen. You at the wrong house, brother. So it is with wisdom and insight. Job's friends are trying to act like they know the answer, and they don't even have sense enough to realize they're not asking the right questions. This leads me to the second thing we must do, which is when we suffer, which is we have to check our belief system. But we have to check our belief system. Both Job and his friends assumed their worldview was correct. Basically, they believe God only allows evil people to suffer. There's just one problem with that. It's not true. My Bible tells me he causes it to rain on the just and the unjust. See, our mistake is thinking that God sees the world the way we do. One person at a time, one thing at a time, one situation at a time. However, God doesn't see the world like that. God sees everything at once, knows all things, knows all the angles, knows all the agendas. Consequently, his perspective is qualitatively different from ours. He sees things as they are at all times with no misinterpretations or delusions. How do I know that? Because God's nature is not fallen, nor are his motivations self-serving. He is about more than his own pain and more than his own pleasure. God is about truth and authenticity. He is going to keep it real, y'all, and going to make us keep it real. See, this is about intention and motivation. See, God, y'all, is in the soul crafting business. We humans are in the soul satisfying business. Satan is in the soul testing business. And if your soul doesn't meet up to specs, he's in the soul destroying business. Why? Because, hey, if it's not what God claimed it was, where's the harm in breaking it, huh? Now, a quick literary note about Satan. In the book of Job, Satan is not characterized as a demonic figure or as the devil. Although he is referred to as the adversary, he appears to be a member of the heavenly council in good standing. His job, however, is very specific. He is the tester of human conviction. He wants to know what it will take to make us break. Now, while the conventional wisdom of Job's day suggests that wealth and prosperity are the results of upright living, Satan suggests that true piety should be disinterested in outcome. As Plato said in his Republic, Book 2, quote, "The just man can only be recognized if he perseveres when justice brings him no reward." No reward. So, God allows the test to proceed. Why? Because he knows what Job is made of. And he knows what the outcome will be despite Satan's accusatory cynicism. Think about it now. When that story begins, Satan makes his challenge, and God says, "Have you considered Job?" Out of the whole world, he picks Job. So obviously, he knows about Job's structural integrity. Amen? Amen. All right then now. Now, Job doesn't know that. But as readers of the story, we know it or ought to know it. Because we know and understand that God does not give us more than we can bear. Amen? Now, he does oftentimes give us more than we would prefer, though, right? Yeah, come on now. Y'all, come on now. Come on. We're going to keep it real on Sunday morning. Bless the Lord. Amen. He gives us more than we prefer. Amen. But even in that, God wants us to understand that neither we nor Satan control the world. He does. For as it says in Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those that dwell within." There is nothing on the earth, in the earth, around the earth that does not belong to God. So when he gives Satan permission, you can best believe he's going to make provision for Job, for you, and for me, that he might get the glory. The game is rigged, y'all. But in order to see that, we have got to change our mistaken beliefs about ourselves, our world, and how God operates in the world. Because God, brothers and sisters, is beyond any formula. This leads me to the third thing we must do when we suffer, and that is we must check our focus. We must check our focus. Now, a simple way of doing that is by asking a better quality of question. Questions now control our focus. Now, for example, brothers, I need a little bit more love from you than that. Now, come on now, brothers. Amen. Okay, well, actually, the single brothers, I want to get everybody in trouble with what I'm about to say. Let's say you see a fine woman walking down the street, right? She's just working. You're like, woo! Now, if you ask the question, what is her name? That's different from, ooh, is she HIV positive? See? Now. She has not touched you. You have not touched her, but you just created emotional state with the question you asked yourself. Now, okay? Motivational speaker and peak performance expert Tony Robbins says that, quote, "Quality questions create a better quality of life." Successful people ask better questions, and as a result, they get better answers. So then, here are some questions we might want to ask ourselves as we are going through. Is anything too hard for God? You can find that in Genesis 18 and 14. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? That's Hebrews 13 and 6. If God be for us, who can be against us? That's Romans 8 and 31. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do you say that I am? That's Matthew 16, 13 and 15. What can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? That's an old hymn lyric, y'all. What would God have me to learn from this? Where can I find stories of people who have overcome circumstances like mine? It was just a generic question. And this last one, have I suffered like Jesus? Have I suffered like Jesus? Now put a pin in that, because we're going to come back to that in a minute. Now, you may want to stay away from why questions, because those are infinite loop questions, or as I like to call it, hamster wheel questions. You're going to work real hard. You're not going to go anywhere. Nor will they awaken emotional states that will help you to endure, persevere, or overcome. You'll just be on the wheel, on the wheel, on the wheel. This brings us to the final thing we need to do when we suffer. We need to check our attitude. We need to check our attitude. In his book, The Survivor's Club, author Ben Sherwood says that, quote, the key to survival is attitude. If you lose the will to live, odds are you are not going to make it. He also notes that, quote, no matter the adversity, the Navy says that survival is a mentality. It is a way of thinking. It is also a lens, a way of perceiving the world around you. This brings me back to my earlier question. Have we suffered like Jesus? Now, have we shown the same, when I say have we suffered like Jesus, I'm not talking about have we endured the same level of pain. I'm saying have we brought the same attitude to our situation that he brought to his? Have we suffered like Jesus? Have we shown the same attitude in the face of overwhelming odds? Have we shown the same indomitable integrity that he did? Have we walked in the same enduring, believing, abiding spirit? Have we brought the same agenda and perspective to our predicament that he brought to the Garden of Gethsemane? Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this bitter cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. The Gospel of Matthew records Jesus making this affirmation not once, but twice. Now, in between those verses, we find Jesus' disciples sleeping. They straight lunching, y'all. They sleeping. Straight lunching. And yet, despite his deep disappointment with them, Jesus keeps his eyes fixed on the Lord. He is not distracted as Job was by the limitations of his friends, but instead holds on to God's unchanging hand and keeps his mind fixed on God's ultimate will for him, which is resurrection power. Hebrews 12:2 talks about the standard that Jesus has set. Quote, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. That's a focus thing, y'all, and an attitude thing. For the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Make no mistake, Durwood, there is no resurrection without crucifixion. And so when God brings the discipline of suffering into our lives, we must not shrink back. We must come to understand it is as much a part of his love for us as his blessings and benefits. As Hebrews 12:5a-6 say, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Crisis and calamity are inevitable. So it's never a matter of if, it's a matter of when. We, however, are in complete control of how we choose to deal with the pain. Regardless of the circumstances, we can always practice what renowned psychiatrist Viktor Frankl called the last human freedom. The freedom to decide our attitude in any situation. As Dr. Frankl put it in his classic book, Man's Search for Meaning, quote, it is not a freedom from conditions, but it is freedom to take a stand towards conditions. In addition to being a professor in two fields, I am a survivor of four camps. concentration camps, that is. And as such, I also bear witness to the unexpected extent to which man is capable of defying and braving even the worst conditions conceivable, end quote. 1 Peter 4:19 says it like this, quote, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, end quote. In other words, keep on trusting despite the pain. Keep on working despite the weakness. Keep on believing despite the fear. And while we are waiting for our change to come, let us all be merciful to God's reputation. Then we can declare like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. We can say like the three Hebrew boys to King Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden idol which you have set up. For when you have the right attitude about death and dying, even dying to the self, you can walk in the confidence that comes from knowing that whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, Jesus now, will find it. This is what gives our struggles meaning and purpose, when they serve something greater than our own personal pain or our own pleasure. And so now we move to the end of Job's journey. After God has corrected Job to his face and vindicated Job to his friends, Job is more prosperous than he ever was before his trial. However, I would be remiss in my duties if I did not point out that although Job has more children, the children he lost during his trial are not brought back to him. In this, we see that there are certain aspects of human suffering that cannot and will not be solved on the earth. There are some losses we simply have to endure. Just as Jesus still bears the scars of his crucifixion, so we too must bear the scars of our various trials and tribulations. But perhaps if we give them an empowering meaning to our struggles, we can overcome adversity instead of succumbing to it. And so I leave you today with a few more of the words Dr. King uttered as he tried to comfort another set of parents, saying farewell to children taken too soon and through no fault of their own. Quote, and so, my friends, they did not die in vain. God still has a way of wringing good out of evil. And history has proven over and over again that unmerited suffering is redemptive. The innocent blood of these little girls may serve well as the redemptive force that will bring new light to this dark city. The Holy Scriptures say a little child shall lead them. The death of these little children may lead our whole Southland from the low road of man's inhumanity to man to the high road of peace and brotherhood. And so today, you do not walk alone. You gave to this world wonderful children. They did not live long lives, but they did live meaningful lives. Their lives were distressingly small in quantity, but glowingly large in quality, end quote. This is how God brings good out of evil, by using the sacrifices and pain some are forced to endure to set others free. Because make no mistake, my brothers and sisters, our pain, our trials, and even our victories are about more than just us. May the God of heaven and earth equip us with the courage to vanquish our deepest fears, the strength to endure and overcome our toughest trials, and the wisdom to become the change we wish to see in the world. God bless you and amen. Amen.